Our gospel lesson this morning comes from the gospel according to Matthew, chapter 22, verses 34 through 40. This is a lectionary reading, or at least part of the lectionary gospel reading for this day. As I read these ancient words, once again, listen for something new that's being spoken into your life and your heart on this day. When the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. "Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest?" He said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Friends, this is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. All right, let me ask you something. Do you like to read? Do you like just to kick back with a newspaper in one hand and a mug of coffee in the other and just take in what's happening across this world? Or maybe instead of a newspaper, your first choice is a novel. You know, is that what you like to read? Nicholas Sparks, Nora Roberts, Dan Brown, Stephen King? Yikes, okay. Do you like a good mystery? How about science fiction? Well, I tell you, what I've been reading most recently is, I'm rereading, a book by Thomas Merton entitled The Waters of Silo. Now, it's a history of his monastic order known as the Trappist. Now that's interesting reading, folks, a history of the Trappist. Anyway, maybe you're a nonfiction person. Maybe that's who you are, about biographies, histories. Friends, what is it that you keep by your bed or next to your favorite chair or in the pool bag or on the deck? Have you ever gotten engrossed in a book? Really engrossed, absorbed by a story, consumed by the words that are before you and the tale they tell? How about books like Harry Potter? I hear people just get absorbed in those and read them one after the next. Have you ever been so connected to what you're reading or studying that you get lost in it? Probably most of us have experienced that feeling at least a few times in our lives. It's a strange feeling, really. You're reading along, minding your own business, and the next thing you realize, an hour has passed. Maybe 2 hours have passed, and you've held your head at a certain angle, and now you can't move it. You know, the world has been moving all around you. The sun has set, but you have not moved. For you, I think, to put it simply, time has stopped for just that little bit. The text has been ordering your life. Has that ever happened to you? I'm sure it has. It's a mystical sort of experience. Just hold that thought. Just hold that thought. Okay. And our tradition, and other traditions too, they're called means of grace. Means of grace. In other words, ways in which the unique gift of God's transforming presence is made available to us. Now, typically in our tradition, these means of grace are divided into two groups, individual and communal. And then each of these groups is further broken down into either works of piety or works of mercy. For example, meditating and studying the scriptures, prayer, fasting, regular attendance at worship, healthy living, sharing your faith with others. All of those are considered individual acts of piety. Now, communal acts of piety would include things like participation in the sacraments as a community, or group Bible study, or what's called Christian conferencing or Christian conversation. Anyway, all that would be the communal acts of piety. Now, individual acts of mercy would be things like, visiting the sick, generally good acts, visiting the imprisoned, feeding the hungry, and generosity in general. Communal practices of mercy would be things like seeking justice or ending oppression and discrimination, addressing the needs of the poor, on a larger scale than as an individual. Now, the idea behind such practices is that by engaging in these means of grace, we are incrementally transformed into the image of Christ, both individually as well as corporately. And then in turn, our individual transformation leads to a transformation of the world. Now, I find this vision of life and faith to be very compelling personally, and I'm thinking that maybe after Christmas, I want to reflect with you on this idea a little bit further, you know. And by that I mean, how can we consciously and intentionally participate in practices that foster connection with the sacred and ultimately lead to a profound and substantive changes in our own lives and in the world? You know, the start of New Year would be a great time to do this. You know, a perfect time to engage in just such a conversation, because after all, we'll already be entertaining ideas of change and renewal. So stay tuned for that. Okay. I mentioned a second ago that I've been rereading Thomas Merton's The Waters of Siloam. In that book, Merton shares the history of his specific religious order, the Cistercians or the Trappists. But as he does so, he also spends a significant amount of time reflecting on the idea of monasticism in general. Now, it is not riveting reading by any stretch of the imagination, but if you're willing to put the time in, you can find profound wisdom in the pages of this book. Now, let me give you an example. First, let me set it up for you. There's always been the criticism leveled against cloistered religious orders that people joined such orders in order to escape the real world. In other words, they can't take it out here in the real world, so they retreat to the confines of a monastery where they can deny the realities of life and live in fantasy land, you know? Well, in refuting such a misconception, Merton writes these words. They, meaning those who enter monasteries, they have not come to the monastery to escape from the realities of life, but to find those realities. They have felt the terrible insufficiency of life in a civilization that is entirely dedicated to the pursuit of shadows. Just let that work on you for a minute. They have not come to the monastery to escape from the realities of life, but to find those realities. They have felt the terrible insufficiency of life in a civilization that is entirely dedicated to the pursuit of shadows. Friends, that's a profound statement. And it gets to the heart, I think, of our religious life and our religious practices. Friends, the religious life is life, right? We practice the means of grace, we practice our faith, not to escape from reality, but to find reality. Why? Because we know all too well the terrible insufficiency of a life led in pursuit of shadows. You know, empty promises. You know, look around you. Look at this world. We need something sufficient that will extend life and community, and not promote conflict and division. Okay, as many of you know, the Hebrew Bible, aka the Old Testament, is divided into three sections: the Law or Torah, the Prophets, and the Writings. In the first century Palestine, during Jesus' ministry, only two of these three sections of the Old Testament had been fully canonized. And these two sections that were fully canonical were the Law and the Prophets, okay? And what that means is that at that point in time, if you wanted to reference the Bible in its totality, you would simply just say the Law and the Prophets. With that in mind, hear our gospel lesson again. When the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. "Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest?" He said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Did you hear that? Jesus was asked to summarize, to distill the entire scriptural tradition. "Teacher, which commandment in the law is greatest?" You know, Is it do not kill? Is it do not steal? Is it honor your father and mother? What is it? Well, you heard the top 10 a little while ago. So they asked, tell us, Jesus, what's number one? Now, what happens next should really grab our attention. Jesus doesn't go to the top 10. He doesn't go to the 10 commandments. No, he pulls out a passage from the 6th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy and then one from the 19th chapter of the book of Leviticus. He says to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then he pauses. He leans in and he whispers for effect. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. In other words, it all comes down to this. In other words, this is the meaning of Scripture. Friends, it's called Lectio Divina, or divine reading, or spiritual reading, or sacred reading. Put simply, it is the practice of literally being with the sacred text, being with the Bible. And it has been the experience of generations, dating back thousands of years, that through this intimate interaction with the Scripture, the presence of God is insinuates itself into our lives and begins to shape those lives. So to me, Lectio Divina is an ideal first step in attempting to discover a fount of abundancy in a world threatened by an oversupply of insufficiency. It is a means of grace. All right. So how do you begin? How do you begin a practice of sacred reading? Well, first you begin by choosing a text. Now, you can allow a devotional guide of some sort choose it for you. You can follow the lectionary. Or better yet, you can pick a passage, a scripture, that has a special meaning to you. And then after identifying your text, your next step is to find a good place to read. You know, and a good place will be a comfortable place. It will be well lit, but not too bright so as to inhibit reflection. And it needs to be relatively quiet. Now, once you have your text and your venue, you need to settle down. You need to focus on your breathing, slow and steady breathing. Just settle into your spot and allow yourself to fall into the silence of the moment. Maybe you want to use a centering word or phrase to help you kind of find that moment. And then once you feel sufficiently settled, just sit there for a couple minutes further as you find that sacred center. Okay, now it's time to read. Read slowly. It may be helpful to read aloud, you know, turn each word over and over and over again in your mind. And as you turn the words, listen to them in your heart of hearts. Listen for something speaking to you. You know, Lectio Divina is about listening for the sacred in the text. Now, that may be hard for many of us to comprehend, listening to the sacred in the text. Friends, it's not about, it's not about deciphering the text. It's not about studying the text. No, it's about hearing the text. So once you read what you're going to read, read it again, maybe again, and again, slowly, precisely, reverently. Let the words and the images they convey begin to soften the soil of your life as they rain down on your heart like a gentle spring shower. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still water. He restores my soul. Now, once you have a feel for the text as a whole, begin to move deeper into the passage. Focus in on certain words or images. You know, let the text direct you. Allow the Spirit of God to begin to act at the point where these ancient words encounter the workings of your soul. You'll know when this is happening. You know, it's amazing. You know, earlier we talked about losing yourself in a good book to the point that you lose track of time. That's a point at which you fall into the text. You fall into the text. That's the point at which all the junk in your life collides with the grace of God. Now, don't be discouraged if your thoughts get sidetracked time to time. That's the way it works. That's the way it works. Just acknowledge the distraction, refocus. In the tradition of Lectio Divina, this is where the dialogue with God begins. The fifth and final part of Lectio Divina is experienced at this point, the point at which you rest in the heart of the sacred, in a state of meditatio or meditation. This is a point of communion. This is where the heart speaks to God. This is when the text becomes part of your life, shaping you, molding you, directing your path. In short, connecting you. Connecting you. Lectio Divina has no other goal than this: connect you to the ground of your existence through the doorway of Scripture. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. It's beautiful. Friends, what is your text? Psalm 23? Maybe. John 1, the prologue to the gospel. 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. The Lord's Prayer, the Sermon on the Mount, the parable of the prodigal son, or the parable of the good Samaritan. What is it? Now, in my life, I have found the words from the closing chapter of the fourth gospel to be most profound and most revelatory. These words: "Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt and to go wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will fasten a belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go." Well, you know, given the quote from Thomas Merton's monograph, maybe Matthew 11, 28 to 29 will be a good place to begin a practice of Lectio Divina. Just start at this point and then go where it leads you. "Come to me, all you that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Friends, we need to be reading. We need to practice Lectio Divina. Find your text. Find the time. Thanks be to God. Amen.